Patrick Gillespie, the brother, the younger brother of George Gillespie. This is called Ruler's Sins, The Cause of National Judgments, or a sermon preached at the fast upon the 26th day of December, 1650. Patrick Gillespie, the minister of the gospel at Glasgow. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. 2 Kings 17:22-23. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord had removed Israel out of his sight. Ezekiel 19:14. And fire has gone out of the rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. Second Kings chapter 22, verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, whereupon his anger was kindled against Judah, because of the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. This is the close of the history of the great reformation wrought by Josiah, where if we may read from the beginning of the chapter here too, and it is a strange close to such a story, for it was a great reformation that he wrought in Judah. And the 25th verse says of him, that like unto him was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. And yet, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his wrath. In the words, we have three things. Number one, there is God's anger against Judah described in the height of it and in the length of it. The height of it, his anger was kindled, and it was a great wrath and fierceness of wrath. The length of it, the Lord turned not away from his great wrath and fierce anger and wrath. As the flame rose high, so it burnt long. Number two. The cause or reason wherefore? Because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. This Manasseh was late king of Judah and was dead about 30 years before this time. Yea, and before he died. Upon his repentance had got mercy for his sins, and yet the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned away from Judah. Because of all the provocations of Manasseh. This may seem strange. Number three. But that which seems most strange of all is the third part of the text, notwithstanding. That is, for all the great reformation that was wrought in Judah in Josiah's days, and with all his soul and with all his might, for it relates to the chapter going before, especially verse 25. These words are plain. I will say no more in the explication, neither will I gather everything that might occur, but some chief points only that most suit with the present occasion. Number one, we consider the context, which is as strange as readily we read again in Scripture. Josiah works a great reformation in Judah. Like unto him, there was no king before him. Neither after him arose there any like him who turned to God with all his heart. And yet, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his wrath. Hence observe that the persons and honest endeavors of the Lord's worthies that do their uttermost for turning away the Lord's wrath from his people may be graciously accepted with him, when their labors and endeavors come to little purpose and are ineffectual for the turning away of his wrath and anger. There is here a testimony given to Josiah, that like unto him there was no king before him, neither after him, and yet his work came to nothing, in respect of his main design, the turning away of God's wrath from Judah. Take the proposition by parts, and it will be all the more clear. Number one. The honest endeavors of worthy instruments in the Lord's work, which they use for turning away his anger from his people, may come to little purpose and prove ineffectual for that end. And this comes to pass in two ways. Number one, when that very thing they do for this end doth miscarry among their hands. How many of the Lord's servants have followed honest and great endeavors in their generation that have come to nothing in respect of the end that they aimed at? That is the turning away of wrath from people by turning them to God. Jeremiah, an eminent instrument, and tender of God's glory and good of his people, as any we read of, that looked through all his prophecies. When he hath done this, he can prevail nothing with neither king, princes, priests, nor people. And often he is tempted to quit the work and yet fails to do it again. So chapter 20, verse 7, 8, and 9. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach. And then he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, etc. Elijah, another of the most eminent instruments that ever heard tell of. He labors much to prevent wrath, 1 Kings 18:37 to 38. By turning the people to God, he gathers all the kingdom together and convinces them of their evil way and of the difference between God and Baal, and causes the priest of Baal to be slain. Yet the next day, as chapter 19, 2 and 3, he is said to fly to hide himself from the persecution of Jezebel. Number 2. Not only may their endeavors come to naught by miscarrying, but even when they have done the work they intended, they may miss their design. And this is that which is here spoken of. What was Josiah and his great aim and design? We may read of it. 2 Kings 22, 11 and 13, etc. That he and the people were being humbled, the great wrath of the Lord might be turned away. He goes about an outward reformation, and he gets it wrought, and his own heart is humbled before the Lord. But he gets not the Lord turned away from his fierce wrath and anger, which was kindled against Judah for all that. The second part of the proposition is that even when it is so, that the honest endeavors of the Lord's worthy servants for turning away of God's wrath comes to naught, yet even when they in their persons and endeavors are graciously accepted and highly commended on him, so verse 25, Josiah gets the highest testimony and commendation that have been given to men on earth, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, and all these worthies, that prevailed often with God, to turn away his wrath from his people, are no more commended, and some of them not so much as Josiah here. That which I would say, for application of this, I draw into these three uses. Use number one. This speaks sad things to the kingdom. Whilst we consider what the honest endeavors of public and gracious instruments come to naught, it says the Lord has not turned away from the fierceness of anger towards the land. Josiah essayed this, and it could not be with him. And there are a number of honest-hearted men who have stretched their endeavors to the uttermost for this end. And when their endeavors miscarry, it speaks yet more wrath to the land. Use number two. It may be for the comfort of many, whose hearts are sad throughout the kingdom for the breaking of the honest party that would fain have turned away the Lord's wrath. I know there are many who are glad and rejoice of it, which is a black mark to them. But I know also there are many whose hearts are smitten with sorrows, to whom I say this is the ground of comfort, that though their endeavors of the honest party have been ineffectual, yet their persons and service have been accepted, and the sadness of heart and reproach of men that lie under, and under all the sufferings they endure, and against the wrath of the Lord that appears to be not yet turned away. Reason? The Lord renders to every man according to his works, Romans 2:6, and not according to every construction put upon it, not according to the success it hath. Therefore, let the broken forces and the brokenhearted who sympathize with them comfort themselves in this, the acceptation and commendation of Christ. They shall be glory and honor, and immortality and eternal life put upon them, when indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish shall be upon the contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Josiah is accepted and commended for his works when the Lord's wrath is not turned away. Use number three. For encouragement to all to join in the duty of this day, and I shall speak this rather, because I know many godly hearts are ready to look hopelessly on this day's work, or that for all that can be done, the Lord's controversy will take no end. But if thou for thy part honestly endeavor to turn away the controversy, that the wrath of the Lord should burn against them, for whom thou art humbled, and wrestled with the Lord for that end, thou and thy service shall be accepted and commended of God. Therefore, trouble not yourselves with what God will do with the kings or rulers, but be found in your duty as Samuel. 1 Samuel 12:23. God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. In chapter 16, verse 1, he mourned for Saul. Thy endeavors and thy duty shall be no less accepted, though God shall never be pacified with this evil generation, but should sweep us all away. 2 Corinthians 2:15. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And to clear and confirm this point to the full, read Isaiah 49:4, where the prophet speaking in Christ's name and in his own name, and in the name of all the Lord's faithful instruments, that we shall have a finger at his work to the end of the world, proposing an objection, saith, then I said, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for naught and in vain. But what is his answer? Then said he, my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Deal thou honestly in thy duty, and the wrath be not turned away from the king, nor the land, thy person and work shall be accepted and commended. Observe, number two, that the Lord's anger may be so kindled and burn so fiercely against his own people, that by no means it shall be turned away till he hath taken vengeance on them, till his anger break out and consume them. There are many examples of this in Scripture. There is one, for all that Josiah could do, the wrath of the Lord was not turned away from Judah until he removed them out of his sight. So it was with the house of Eli, 1 Samuel 3:14. I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of his house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, that they should deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. Jeremiah 15:1. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. This is a point which sometimes you have occasion to hear of, and that which I would speak of it in application. I shall draw out of these two things. Number one, how it may be known when the Lord's wrath is so kindled that by no means neither outward reformation nor true repentance it will be turned away from a people till it consume them. Number two, what may be in our condition that speaks ought to this purpose, as to the first such a thing may be known by diligent observers of God's way and working, who may be prognosticators of the time when God's anger is come to his height. For when the Lord is angry with us at his people for their stupidity and neglect of seeking and knowing, to take up this point, Jeremiah 8:7. The stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, and the crane, and the swallow observes the times of their coming, but my people know not the judgments of the Lord. Hosea 7:9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Gray hairs are here and upon them, yet he knoweth not. That is, prognostications of their ruin, which they did not observe. Matthew 16:3. Christ reproves the Pharisees because they could not discern the face of the sky, but had no understanding. They could discern the face of the sky, but had no understanding to discern the sign of the times, and what was like to come upon that generation. Now I will not dip far into this point. Politicians and some divines do speak of the fatal periods of kingdoms, but what they say is not our rule. We find one sure rule in his word, according to which the Lord hath proceeded through the words of the whole of Scripture from the beginning to this day. And it is this: there is a measure of iniquity which the Lord hath set to a kingdom or people, which when it is accomplished or filled up, out must his wrath go to ruin that kingdom or people. Genesis 15:16. The iniquity of the Amorites is not full. Matthew 23:32. Fill up then the measure of your father. And when that measure is filled up, then shall not one stone be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Zechariah 6. We have a vision of an ephah, or a talent of lead, a woman sitting in the ephah, etc. The key to the vision is in a word. This is wickedness. There was a measure of sin and wickedness which that nation had to fill up. And when they had filled it up the measure, a talent of lead is cast upon the mouth of the ephah, and the ephah is carried to the land of Shinar. Ezekiel 21:25. And the profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. When the cup of thy sins is full, thou shalt not sin a day longer. This is a rule that has never yet failed from the beginning of the world. But what are the evidences whereby it may be known that the cup of the land sins is full, and we may speak and hear of them with fear and trembling? This, number one, is certainly an evidence. It goes ordinarily with the overflowing and the abounding of sin. Genesis 6:5, 6, and 12. The Lord said, he would destroy man because the wickedness of man was great, for all flesh has corrupted his way upon earth. Number two, when folk sin proudly and incorrigibly, it is an evidence the cup of their sin is near full and ruining wrath approaching. 2 Chronicles 36:16. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Isaiah 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Isaiah 3:9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, etc. Number three. A third evidence, when it comes to this, that these to whom God hath given power and authority become ringleaders in sin and sinful courses. Isaiah 3:12. O my people, they who lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Jeremiah 5:5. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst their bands. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one of them goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces. Number four. And when added to the former, the Lord will send lesser and smaller judgments upon a people. And these do no good to reclaim them from sin. Ezekiel 24:13. After the vision of the great pot, the Lord says, Because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged, thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I shall not stay upon the application of these evidence. Take it in a word. I doubt if there be any one of these four evidences I have named wanting in Scotland's condition this day. For number one, hath not sin overflowed all ranks like a spent, like a spate, that is a sudden outburst? Number two, do not men sin proudly and incorrigibly? Number three, for these in public places of trust and power that should bear down sin are not rather ringleaders in sin? And four, have we not been under lesser judgments these years past, and yet we revolt more and more? Well, you think that's true of Scotland. How about the United States? 9/11, a pandemic, and people are sinning more than ever and boldly and proud of it. And people vote for it. Look at who we have in civil government today. The most satanic, wicked leaders in history of our country. As to the second, what may be in our condition that speaks of our Lord's great fierce wrath? Of our Lord's fierce wrath. Besides what hath been said in the former word of application, I shall only add these three things more. Number one, when a people after stroke sin still and sin more and wax worse and worse, Psalm 78:32, for all this they sin still. And hast not the land sinned more and gone further back after the stroke at Dunbar than before? And yet further after the late stroke at Hamilton? Number two. The Lord's taking away the righteous with the wicked is one of the saddest tokens of fierce wrath that can be, when it is not the vile only, but the godly also. Isaiah 57:1. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. That is an evidence of sore wrath coming. And Ezekiel 21:4, saying then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword shall go forth from the sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. Number three, the Lord is beginning with judgment at the best of the land, or at these parts of the land, wherein I may say comparatively most of religion and manifest seekers of God are to be found. And when these parts are begun at, what may other parts of the land expect? You know, that's true. I mean, World War I, World War II, the righteous, sadly, also are slain. The Germans and the communists and so forth, they don't care. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the day? That's Luke 23:31. When the West, which was known to have more religion than the North, is begun at, judge what you may expect. Number three, observe that God is sometimes angry with the kingdom, and so angry that his fierce wrath shall not be turned away from them for the sins of their king. Therefore, the sins of Manasseh are given for the cause of the fierce wrath against Judah. And 2 Chronicles 28:19. The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, the king of Judah, for he made Judah naked, etc. So God may be many times angry, and his anger may kindle and burn hot and long against the people for their sins, the sins of their king. As here for Manasseh's sin, remedies wrath goes out against the land because the kingdom was not free of the king's sin. Therefore they may be the more justly judged. Look either to Jeremiah 15:4 and 6 or 2 Kings 21:5 to 7 on this will be clear. Now, three ways the kingdom of Judah involved in the guilt of Manasseh's sins. Number one, boy, this is scary reading this when we think about how bad we are. Number one, by their connivance at his sin, the people and the rulers should not have suffered him to go on with these abominations. But as they withstood Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, 18, so they should have done him. He's the one who wanted to, I think, act as a priest. Two, they did not mourn for the king's sin. Ezekiel 9, therefore they were guilty. Number three, they were guilty also by imitation, 2 Chronicles 33, 9 and 10. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. All the kingdom wheeled about in the defection with him. Now Manasseh's sins were chiefly two. Number one, against the worship of God. Number two, against the blood of God's people. He gave himself to all sorts of idolatry and corrupted the pure worship of God. And he made the streets of Jerusalem to run with the blood of the Lord's people. And we have heard that these are the main sins pointed out in the paper which we have read, which may be reduced to these two heads. Number one, the opposition made by the king and his predecessors to the covenant and work of God, and the corrupting of worship of God. And secondly, the shedding of so much innocent blood. By application of this point, I shall speak to this purpose, to let you see that when the Lord was so wroth with Judah for the sins of Manasseh, how much more reason the Lord hath to be wroth with Scotland for the sins of their kings. And I shall hold it forth to you in these two. Number one, I shall show you that there is in our condition and estate which speaks more wrath to us than what was in the condition and estate of Judah that did speak wrath to them. Number two, I will show you how just reason and cause there is to charge the king's sins on in this kingdom. And I shall speak a little to these two, the rather, being because I fear there be many who look upon the causes of the humiliation as things that they are not much concerned in. As to the first, what is our condition more than was in the condition of Judah that speaks more wrath to us for the sins of our kings? I shall draw it to these particulars. Number one, if the fierceness of God's wrath passed against Judah for the sins of Manasseh in the following generation, which the foregoing generation had sinned, how much more reason have we of the present generation to fear the fierce wrath of the Lord to go forth against this? For we have a greater sibness, that is kinship, to the king's sins in the present generation than the kingdom of Judah could have to the king's sins done in a former generation. Number two, if the Lord was so angry with Judah against the sins of one king, although both Hezekiah did reign before him, and Josiah that did succeed him were gracious kings and free of his sins, how much more reason have we to apprehend fierce wrath against this kingdom for the sins of a family that is not terminate in one person, but have gone along in a continued opposition to the work of God and the persecution of his people, and from the grandfather to the son, from the son to the grandchild, from the very beginning of their reign? Number three, if the Lord was angry, and his wrath was kindled against Judah for the provocations of Manasseh, though he did repent and obtain mercy before he died, and and reform what was wrong in many things, how much more have we a reason to apprehend wrath for the sins of a king, who when the Lord brought him low did never thing, for aught we know, or was made known to the world of his repentance? Manasseh, in the time of his distress, and when he was laid in irons, mourned and found mercy, and yet notwithstanding, fierce wrath comes on Judah for his provocations. May we not then be afraid of the wrath for our late king's sins, or of whose repentance the world never heard of? Number four, if the Lord's fierce wrath went out against Judah for the sins of Manasseh, notwithstanding his grandchild Josiah was a gracious man, and was not accessory to his sins, but did repent for them, how much more reason have we to apprehend fierce wrath for the sins of the son, who has followed his father and grandfather's footsteps, as the paper relates? Number five, if the Lord's fierce wrath went out against Judah for the provocations of Manasseh, notwithstanding his son Josiah began early to be a gracious instrument of reformation, was truly gracious himself, and had evidence of true humiliation for the sins of his father, as chapter 22:19, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, how much more reason have this kingdom cause to fear the fierce wrath of the Lord for the sins of the same king, and his opposition to the work of the Lord God, who did not bring himself to humble himself before God, and in whom as yet, for aught there can be seen, there is no evidence of a humiliation, but rather pregnant evidences to the contrary? And do you not think it then a matter which concerns you to mourn for the king's sins, and for the king the sins of his father and grandfather, when you see how great the fierce wrath goes out against Judah for the sins of one king that ruled there, notwithstanding he repented and obtained pardon? As to the second, that ye may see yet more, what cause and reason ye have to mourn. Let us see how far the kingdom has been involved in the king's sin, and how justly it may be charged on that kingdom. And to hold out to you a little, I shall go back to the causes of this fast. Consider, therefore, how the public representative bodies of the kingdoms had no small accession to the defection of the king's grandfather, for they did not draw parliament and nobles, and many in the church after him to have accession in the guilt of the change of government in the church, and in the corruption of the worship of God by popish ceremonies, and in the persecuting faithful ministers who opposed the same. 2. If we look to the second step, the sins of the present king's father, how many of all sorts were involved in the guilt of the blood with him, some by counseling, others by connivance, others by assisting, and holding of them in that way, on in that way, and others by taking commission from him to that effect. And hath not Scotland to have mourned for that? 3. Look to the third step, the sins of the present king, whether we look to anything he did before his coming in this kingdom, or since. Have not many in the kingdom been involved in his guilt the same way, by consenting and counseling to, and holding him on a sinful way in opposition to God's work, and by taking commissions from him, especially in the late passage of his deserting the councils and public judicatories of the kingdom? Whether numbers, not only the old rotten malignants, but many others, who are not yet known, will be found guilty. 4. The king's sin may be charged on the kingdom, though for no other reason than this, that many other who have withstood his opposition to the work of God never mourned for his sin in doing so, as Ezra and Daniel and other godly men of old did. And the king's sin becomes the kingdom's sin insofar as it is not mourned for and repented of. 5. The Lord hath yet more cause to charge the king's sin on the kingdom, because of our way of carrying on and closing a treaty with him without evidences of any real change in him. Not but I do think, though some be of a contrary judgment, a king may be a king, and a lawful king, and a people may have a good life under him, though he not be a regenerate man. Albeit, I confess, I would be the better of that, but the treaty was carried on and closed with him without clear evidence of his joining cordially in the cause and covenant, and forsaking the councils and company of malignants, and the men not as careful for Christ's interest as they were for the king's interest and their own. 6. We are yet farther involved in this guilt, if we consider what the carriage of the kingdom hath been, since he came in among us, what good hath been seen and heard, and what company hath been about with him. And if ever the king should turn an enemy to the work of God, which the Lord forbid, we cannot think but that these should be guilty of his doing so, who have let him see nothing. And what may confirm him in his former principles, and cause him to think that the covenant for God and religion hath been but a political drought, for men's particular interest and ends, and when they have committed the same sin, which they bid him and us mourns for, it is not the highway to harden the king's heart, and to make him think that he did right, when he employed the Irish in his strait, and the late betook him to the malignants, and he conceived he was in straits, and considering these things hath not the kingdom to come to the king, and not he to them. And have they not rather laid a snare to the king, and then brought him out of the snare, then rather than bringing out of the snare where he was? 3. I shall only name another point, and it is this. There may be something which in our eyes looks the turning away of God's wrath from the kingdom, which will not prove real for the aversion of it. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great anger. There are two things in this notwithstanding. 1. Notwithstanding the outward reformation which was wrought in Judah by Josiah. 2. Which is more terrible, notwithstanding of the true repentance of Josiah the king's son, which seemed very promised to the people of God. The fierce wrath of the Lord was not turned away. So, though outward reformation were never so exactly gone about, both upon a king's part and the kingdom's part, nay, though true grace and repentance were given to a king, and many in the kingdom, God's fierce wrath may pursue, and not be turned away for all that. The king may be humbled and get repentance, as here Josiah got, and yet the Lord's controversy not turning away from the royal family, nor from the kingdoms. And what great cause of fear and trembling, then, we may have, when there is so little of either of it, of these, to be seen amongst us, whether we look to the king or to his people. And to walk humbly and mourn and wrestle with the Lord this day and afterward, that at least if wrath shall not be turned from the land, but the overflowing scourge go through the south to the north, wrath may be turned away from the men and women that repent, and they may find mercy and be hidden the day of the Lord's anger. And that's the end of his sermon, preached 1650. And boy, is it relevant to today. Now, his particular grievances, of course, was the king's commitment to prelacy and Romanistic worship, and fighting against the covenant that they had accepted, fighting against the reformation of the church and state, which was thoroughly biblical under Knox and Melville and the Second Reformation, his brother George Gillespie and, of course, Rutherford and the others. He fought against that. They murdered saints, they arrested saints, they put them in prison and so forth. But look at our nation, where thousands are murdered every day in abortion chambers in our land, where sodomite and lesbian cross-dressing and all these absolutely disgusting perverted behaviors are not only accepted, but people boast of them and they're proud of them, and our state persecutes those who want to speak out against it. Judgment will come upon our nation. We should pray for God to bring repentance, and we should pray for God to help us and preserve us through the coming wrath, whether it's war with China, whether it's a greater pandemic. We get what we deserve as a nation. For we don't have kings that are just born kings. Our people elect these guys that are absolutely wicked and evil, like Joe Biden, satanic to the core, habitual liars, socialists, thieves, baby murderers. They're the modern Nazis. They're fascists. They're communists. They're the dregs of the earth. And the church has to take responsibility for their acceptance of the United States Constitution and religious pluralism and the idea that Christ is not king over our country. So the church deserves a lot of this wrath. So Lord, help us. Let us repent. Let us mourn for our sins. Let us return to the covenants. Let us return to what the Bible teaches about civil government. No, we don't have neutrality with evil. We don't have neutrality with false gods. We shouldn't have religious pluralism. Our covenant must explicitly recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and King over the nation and must ban all false religions. We must establish biblical Christianity over this land. And as long as Christians are against that, repentance will not come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of George Gillespie and his brother Patrick. Oh, that we could raise up men like that today, Lord, who are not willing to compromise with evil for the sake of money or for the sake of popularity. In Jesus' name, amen.